You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right. Are you ready to work? That was a kind of a weak response. Are you ready to work? Well, I'm going to work you. Why don't you, if you've got a Bible in front of you, why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3. First way I'm going to work you is kind of remind you where we are in our study of this letter from Paul the Apostle to this group of new Christians right there in Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians, Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae. They were especially getting confused because of the influence of some false teachers about how to mature spiritually. What does it look like to mature spiritually, which is a good and important question. What does it look like to develop spiritually? And these false teachers had been telling them, well, you need to really focus on observing these rituals. Others were saying, you need to really focus on having a dramatic vision or spiritual experience. Others were saying, you need to really stay away from certain foods and not touch certain things. And Paul, at the beginning, at the end of chapter 2, just says that's all a bunch of BS. Even though those emphases on ritual observance and legalistic prohibitions and dramatic experiences are still around in Christendom, he says that's not what makes you spiritual. That's not what develops you to be more mature spiritually. He says it's all about love. He says, you know, real spiritual life begins with receiving God's love. And maybe that's the only thing that some of you need to walk out of here with this morning. You know, maybe you grew up in a church that emphasized all these other things and you never heard that God loves you and God has sent His Son to die for you because He loves you, and God's ready to be reconciled to you. God's ready to forgive you of all of your sins and give you assurance that He'll never leave you. And all He wants you to do is receive that gift. That's the beginning of real spiritual life. And then we saw how Paul says, and that's just the beginning of us appreciating God's love and understanding God's love more and more in our lives. Growth in the Christian life is largely predicated by continuing to deepen our understanding and appreciation of how much He loves us. We think, oh, well, I know He loves me because He has to, because He's God. And He says, you know, and I know I'm kind of messed up sometimes, and God keeps telling us, you think you're messed up? You're way more messed up than you think you are. You think you have sin, you're way more sinful than you ever thought you were. But I love you way more than you ever thought possible. And that's the soil, the security of being loved by God. That's the soil in which we begin to grow as we continue to receive His love. And then he says in the passages we've been reading, and then spiritual health continues as we then turn around and give that love of God away. We're inhaling the love of God day by day by abiding in His love. And then we're ready to exhale, to give His love away to others. And we saw how He develops this love giving in three directions. He says we can give God's love back to Him by just becoming a more and more thankful person. Talked about the importance of a thankful heart. We can grow spiritually as we give God's love away to our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're our new family. And he wants us, each of us, to contribute toward the loving unity of our new family in Christ. We talked about that. And now we're going to see how he develops this third part of love giving, which is giving God's love to people who don't know Him yet. We sometimes call that outreach, reaching out with the love. What are we reaching? Who are we reaching out to? To people who don't yet know Christ. What are we reaching out with? Not our awesomeness, but with the love of God. We want to give people the love of God. And so this next section, if you got your Bible and you want to mark it, and it's good to mark your Bibles up, begins in chapter 3, verse 17, and it goes all the way through chapter 4, verse 6. It's all about giving God's love to people who don't yet know Christ. He begins it with this summary statement. He says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Yeah, that first part of this verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. To do something in the name of the Lord Jesus means to do it as a representative of Jesus. In fact, if you have a New Living Translation, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all as representatives of the Lord Jesus. So this is a mindset that we begin to let God cultivate in us, that we realize that we're his ambassadors. We represent him to a watching world. Francis Schaeffer, many years ago, wrote a book entitled The Church Before the Watching World. Sometimes titles are better than books. In that case, I think the book is as good as the title, but what a great perspective. The church before the watching world. The world is watching. People are lost. People are wondering if there's any real love in this world. They're wondering if there's any real purpose, and they're watching us to see if there is. And so he says, whatever you do as you're out there among folks who don't yet know Christ, act consciously as his representatives. And then he breaks it down into two areas, right? He says, in what you say, in word, and indeed, in what you do. And it's interesting that in the following verses, he expands upon each of those. In chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, which is next week, he explains how to represent Jesus in our words, how to share the message about Jesus to people who don't know him. But in chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, he's explaining how to represent Jesus, how to give the love of God, how to show God's love to people through our actions and our attitude. Showing God's love, sharing God's love. Some Christians say, well, you do the sharing and I'll do the showing. No, these are to go together. Others say the opposite. And so we want to begin to think about what it means to represent Christ, to communicate the love of God to people who don't know him in word and in deed. Today, it indeed is what we're covering. Showing God's love to non-Christians. You know, most of us are not called by God to be cross-cultural missionaries or church planters or public preachers like Billy Graham. That's not what most of us are called to do. But all of us have a unique role in representing Christ through what I will call our social roles. He's placed each of us where we are, and through the different social roles that we play, he brings us into regular contact with people who don't yet know Christ. And that's what we all have. And that's what Paul focuses on in this passage, are how we show God's love to those people that he's put into our lives through our social roles. By social roles, I'm referring to the role that we have in our families. Remember in Colossae, this is a very new church in a totally pagan context. So these were mostly not Christian families. There was one person in a family who'd become a Christian. Another key social role is our role in our places of employment or work, which most of us have perhaps retired from that arena, but it's worth reflecting on. Then we have roles in our neighborhoods, that God's placed us in certain neighborhoods. And we have the role of being good neighbors. And then God's placed each of us in a larger community, our city, and he's given us a role to play in our communities to show his love to the world around us. Let's just think about each of those. We'll just go through this pretty quickly, because this is where the rubber meets the road for us. It's not like, are you going to go to seminary so that you can preach a sermon to 1,000 people? It's not probably at our stage in life, are you going to prepare to go overseas and be a cross-cultural missionary? Right here. Here's our mission field. Every one of us. It's always been that way in Christianity. So with regard to the family, and we'll just kind of move through this pretty quickly. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. He's pointing out that, and again, I think for the most part, he's talking to spouses where the other spouse was not yet a believer in Christ. And he's just reminding them, the way that you show love to your spouse is a critical form of influence in their lives to influence them toward God. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, to wives who had become Christians but whose husbands remained non-Christian, he says, focus on your behavior toward your spouse, in your chaste and respectful behavior, because they might be one without a word. You may be talking at them too much. And instead, let them see how God's changing your character and the way you relate to them. And that, he says, may be a greater influence spiritually in their lives. And certainly, a lot of us, I won't take a show of hands, but a lot of us have experienced this. I saw my dad come to Christ at the age of 89. And it was more than anything else. Of course, that's always a miracle, multifaceted miracle. But more than anything, it was through the way my mom's life changed over a period of 2 or 3 decades. That's what drew him to Christ. And that's beautiful. I remember praying with him not to receive Christ. He claimed that he'd already received Christ. And I said, well, Dad, you're going to have to pray with me so that I know this is true. This is for me. It's not for you. And then I went out in the hallway at the hospital and talked to my mom on the phone, and we both just sobbed because for years we'd been praying for him. But I think it was mainly my mom and the way she changed and the way she related to him. He says, still talking about the family, children, be obedient to your parents and all. He's probably referring to children who had come to faith in Christ, but who had non-Christian parents. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, and fathers here is used to refer to both parents, fathers and mothers. Parents, don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And so parents can begin to love their children in a way that draws them to Christ. And sometimes children can begin to love their parents in a way that draws them to Christ. My mom came to Christ in part through how Christ changed my life. She was so worried about me because I was such a ornery, rebellious basket case. in high school, and suddenly she saw a change in my life, and she, why are you different? Why am I not worrying about you so much? And I began to tell her about Christ, but it wasn't just telling her about Christ. She saw a change in my attitude toward her. That's big medicine. So, and then you can extend this, of course. He doesn't, but as seniors, we, many of us, including myself, we have a big role of influence in our grandchildren's lives. Loving them, praying for them, having that unique role in their lives, as it's a, and then modeling for them what it's like to love God and to live for God. That's a powerful, and in our extended family. I had an older cousin that I idolized, and when I became a Christian, I started to tell him about Christ, and he wasn't having it, but he saw how God had changed my life, so he eventually came to Christ. And then his daughter came to Christ through the way he loved her, and now his daughter is reaching out to his son in a very critical point in his life. This is the love of God, see? Right in that, this thing that we call a family, reaching out and influencing members of our family. As I said, I won't spend a long time on work because that's not where many of us are right now. Slaves, yeah, you think your job was tough. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. They're just your earthly masters, not with external service, but as those who merely please men. You remember Leave It to Beaver? Remember Eddie Haskell? Not as Eddie Haskell's. See, I can't even use that reference in any other places that I teach. They just look at me. Not as Eddie Haskell's, right? But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as the Lord rather than for people. And masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. How many people have been influenced toward Jesus Christ at the workplace by people who work associates who lived with integrity, who showed a genuine interest in them, who loved them, who prayed for them. And Paul is telling the believing slaves and the newly converted masters, you've got a whole new job now at work, to live at the workplace for the Lord as a representative of Christ by loving the people at the workplace. And then there's neighbors. Paul says in another passage, owe nothing to anyone except love, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled God's law. For God's law says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In a culture like ours, which is now so cold and alienated, neighbor, loving our neighbors, and by neighbors I mean mainly the people who live in our neighborhoods, is a hugely important ministry for us. I live on Cook Road, just west of Carl Road, and you know, those are big yards, and there's no sidewalks, and it's hard. It's hard even to see. You don't even see your neighbors unless the weather's really nice or unless you take initiative. And I've got two neighbors across the road from me who are married couples, both women, lesbian married couples. And I've got a new couple who's just moved in down the street. And I've got a family nearby us who, and it's a long story which I won't go into, they won't even speak to us. Literally. Those are our neighbors. And Paul says in Romans 13, how are you going to be a good neighbor to them? How are you going to do good to them? How are you going to show them interest and genuine love and respect? Because that's how we are going to represent Christ to them. Because Christ, you know, we're pretty ordinary neighbors to Christ. And so that's a whole arena there that I think is very challenging. Last summer we had at Summer Institute, we had Jay Pathick come and give a talk on his book, The Art of Neighboring. And I highly recommend that book. It's easy to read, and yet it's challenging. And in a time such as this in our culture, who is going to lead the way in being good neighbors? Should be us. Yeah, so that's a social role we have. And then there's the larger community that we're part of. Paul says in Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, Titus was a pastor there in the churches in Crete. He says, now you remind them, remind the believers to be subject to their rulers, to their authorities, and to be obedient. Our people should not be rebellious toward the civil authorities. I won't get into that. It's one of my rants. I think Christians are not supposed to be ornery cusses. Because we are members of God's kingdom, we're citizens of heaven, and He's placed us here not to be hard to lead by the civil authorities, but to pray for them and to be easy to lead. But he goes on and says, to be ready for every good deed as citizens, to malign no one. I felt that should have been the verse for this past fall's, two falls ago, presidential election, that we are not to malign people, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. And this emphasis on being ready for every good deed, it's us who are to be the ones who initiate doing good in our communities. It's good that we have governing authorities who initiate programs, etc., but they often have a problem with getting volunteers. And it ought to be believers who do a lot of the volunteering to help our communities, like what Marsh is doing in with the food bank. Which food bank is it? The 4th Street Food Bank, right next to CT. Yeah, that's just an example. We can volunteer in community service organizations and volunteer to do good to the community and to then have a whole other group of people that we can love in that setting. Or we can initiate services to our community which need to be initiated. One of the guys in our home church is part of a new work to the South Park community, the Bantu immigrant population on the west side. It's a very difficult situation. And they have gotten in there first and foremost to get to know people and to love them, to try to form friendships. They are helping that community get grant monies to have a playground for their kids and a soccer field so that there's something to do besides gang activity. Distributing food, especially during the pandemic. That's what Titus chapter 3, verse 2 is all about, that we are placed in a community. Tim Keller, in one of his books, said this. It struck me so much several years ago. Are we the kind of church of which our city says, well, we don't share a lot of their beliefs, but I shudder to think of this city without them. They are such an important part of the community. They give so much. If they left, we'd have to raise taxes because others won't give of themselves like they do. That's the spirit of these passages that talk about us representing Christ in our communities. So that's the first point that Paul is making, that here are the arenas in which God has already made it possible to have regular contact with people who don't know Him. And you, like me, you may pray regularly that you'll get a chance to share the message of Christ every day. I don't know about you, but I don't get an opportunity every day to share the message of Christ. But I do get an opportunity every single day to show the love of God in one or more of these arenas. And that's very, very important for us. So that's the first point that Paul's making. And of course, if we learn a lifestyle of showing God's love to people within these arenas, that's going to lead inevitably to sharing the message of God's love. But before we think about that, I just want us to take a little closer look at the kind of love that he's asking us to demonstrate to these folks. Yeah, he tells the husbands concerning their probably unbelieving wives, love them and don't be embittered against them. So this is to not take things personally. You know, if you are deeply involved with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know they're going to sin against you and offend you, and it's a high bar to forgive them and not be embittered. It's that way when you relate to unbelieving family members or neighbors. So in the world, when people screw each other over, they hate each other for it and pay them back. Shut the door. He says, we don't do that. We love them, and we're not going to get embittered against them. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't be hard to please. Don't be unduly rigorous. But, you know, Christians in our culture still have a reputation for being unduly rigorous. They're like the Pharisees, always pointing the finger, judging, putting people down. He said, we should not be that way. I mean, after all, that's not the way the Lord's dealt with us. Right? Right? And so there's a graciousness in our demeanor toward other people, rather than being the sin police. That's very important, and that demonstrates God's love. And he says to the masters, the people who are in charge, he said, these are all people who are in roles of authority, husbands, fathers, masters. He says to them, don't use your authority to exploit your workers or to intimidate them or bully them. Remember, you have a master in heaven, so treat them with fairness and with justice. What he's describing here is what we often call servant leadership. If God's given you a role of authority or influence in these social roles, then he says, think of how you can use it to serve people rather than how to lord it over people. Remember, Jesus says in the world, the people in authority use their authority to lord it over others. But he says it's not to be among my followers. He says we use our authority to serve the people that we're leading. And those who are in social roles where we're under authority, he speaks a lot about being subject. Wives, be subject to your husband. Children, be obedient to your parents. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. And he speaks in the workplace, but not just in the workplace, about doing our work heartily, being really productive people in these roles. So sincerely cooperative. Boy, it's refreshing to be at a workplace or a neighborhood or wherever it is where people are easily led and who have said, you know what, I'm gonna sincerely try to help you achieve your legitimate goals here in this arena, instead of being rebellious, sabotaging. And he says that we, instead of being lazy, doing the least that we can to get by, we put our hearts into it. That's part of showing the love of God to people who don't know him. And then, look at this. This section's all about us loving people in our social roles who don't know the Lord yet. But so much of the verbiage in this passage is about our attitude, our motivation and our attitude that's vertical toward God. He says, He says, do it as representatives of Jesus. I won't elaborate on that. It's the overarching thing. Our motivation to be is to be, how can I give Jesus a good reputation with my neighbors, at work, with my family, etc.? He says, we are to represent him really with a sincere heart that God's ways are good, they're right and they're good. So this is fitting in the Lord for us to love people in this way. We do it with sincerity of heart, respecting his instruction. He says, we are loving people, but we're really serving God. And that's so important, because a lot of times in your extended family, or at work, or in your neighborhood, as I've discovered, or in the community, when you try to show God's love to people, often you get some real blowback. And so what's the natural fleshly response? Well, if that's the way you're going to respond to me, then to heck with you. That's the way of the world. People only love those who love them. But he says, no, mainly, as we do this, we're doing this because we know it pleases God. And it's one of the ways that we serve God. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. You don't serve other people in the ultimate sense. And you make God happy when you represent him well by loving people, even when they don't treat you well. That's quite an attitude. He says that we really look to God for our reward when we relate to people in this way. He says, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the heaven inheritance. It's a staggering thing to realize that when we meet the Lord Jesus, at what the Bible calls the judgment seat, and as he evaluates our Christian lives and how we live for him, that he is going to have heavenly reward for us for every time we've tried to represent him well by loving people who don't know him. He says, that's the reward that's coming. Don't look for your reward here and now. And he says, you're really accountable to him, even more than any earthly master or civil ruler. You're accountable to him. And so live with that awareness that you're his steward. And we will give an account to him, and so that he will evaluate and reward us accordingly. It's a vertical focus. I remember as a young Christian, this one teacher taught us that, you know, one of the most important things we could do as young people who were young Christians was to go back to our parents and acknowledge how we had been rough kids to parents, and to ask their forgiveness for the ways that we had treated them. And we would say, but what if they don't respond well? He'd say, you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. And he'll give you peace because you obeyed him in this. And you let them respond the way that they're going to respond. That was good counsel for me. Good counsel for me. So that's a high bar, isn't it? There's a lot. Anyone who thinks that representing Christ in our neighborhoods and in our families and at work and in our communities is an easy task, it's not. The truth is that we cannot generate this kind of love on our own, right? We cannot generate this kind of love by our own power. You can screw up your determination to be nice to someone today. I mean, that's what most Christians do, is we just dilute this to superficial niceness. That's not representing Christ well. People in our culture know how to be superficially nice. You can do that in the flesh. But this that he's been describing here, well, that comes only from God. We have to get that from God. And so that's why we have to keep receiving his love for us, so that we can have some of his love to give to other people today. That neighbor next door who doesn't like you. That's why he says at the end of this passage, devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer for what? Prayer for the ability to show God's love to these people that he's put into our lives. And that's why we need Christian fellowship so much, because in our new family, not that it's perfect, we can come and get built up and build each other up, fortified, so that we can, why? Well, in part so we can go back out to where we are in the neighborhood and our families and at work and in the community and be full of God's love to slosh it over onto other people. That's the vision here. And I think it's a super important vision. The truth is that good showing leads to lots of sharing. And I don't mean this in some rigid way that you have to show God's love to someone for 42 hours before you can share about God's love, you know, for 1 minute. That's not what Paul's saying. But he's enunciating a principle that it's our showing of God's love that paves the way often and that makes effective those opportunities that he gives us to tell people about Christ. For one thing, showing God's love, as we've described here, discredits slander against Christianity, slander against Jesus, corrects misconceptions about Christianity. Paul says in Titus 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and love their children so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We do that because we love our families and love our children, etc. But we also want to be exemplary in these areas so that when people hear wrong things about Christianity, it'll be harder for them to believe that stuff because they see, well, that's not the way they are. Oh, I've been taught that Christians are just nasty judges, but my neighbor over here, they don't live that way. They're loving. And so he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. That's a good word for young people. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Wow, what a statement. So that the opponent will be put to shame because they have nothing bad to say about us. I think we're going through a period now, like we've gone through many times before over the last 50 years, when our church has received criticism, bad press, and of course there's always things to learn through that when you go through that, and if we're wise, we say, Lord, what do you want us to learn through this? But on the other hand, we know this is just what happens. Jesus said, people didn't like me, and they're not going to like you, and it's really because they don't like me that they don't like you. But the other thing he says is, make it harder for them to be critical of you because you excel so much in loving good deeds toward people who don't know him. And that, if whatever else we learn through this period of bad press, we ought to learn that. Let's redouble our efforts to show God's love to people in practical, helpful ways. Showing God's love arouses positive curiosity, and it provides opportunities to share about Jesus. Sometimes people are so struck by the way we love them or others that they begin to wonder, what makes you tick? Peter said, keep your behavior excellent among the non-Christians. Excellent, not just superficially nice. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, God's coming back to judge all humanity. And we want to see them waiting for him, glorifying him, because they've come to believe in Jesus. And one of the things that's going to help them come to believe in Jesus is your excellent behavior. And as they observe your way of life that's loving. In 1 Peter 3, he says, set Christ apart as the Lord of your life. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And yet, with gentleness and reverence. He actually envisions that Christians there who were in a climate of increasing suspicion toward Christianity, people being reviled and insulted, he said, it's possible that they can see in your life a hope that they don't have. And that they will actually many times ask you, where did you get this hope that enables you to live a different way? So then, he says, you'll have the opportunity to give your defense for why you believe in Jesus in a gentle and respectful way toward them. Yeah. And then finally, the New Testament teaches that the way we show God's love to people who don't know Him can give credibility to what we share about Jesus. Right? In Titus 2, Paul says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, to be not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. There's the teaching about Christ that's out there, and we are people who will speak forth the teaching about Christ. But he says it's our the way we live, and it's the love that we show to people that adorns our message. It makes our message beautiful. You know, this word adorn is the Greek word from which we get cosmetic. Cosmetics are pretty important, aren't they? They kind of rearrange things so that it's pleasing. And he's like, we've got a message that's good news, but it offends people's pride and their self-righteousness. But our good deeds and the love, the genuine love we have, that's the cosmetics that makes the message attractive to people, and that tends to confirm to people there's something to this message. Maybe this is why, as you read through all the letters in the New Testament, that this emphasis on how we conduct ourselves before people who don't know Christ, how we relate to them, our exemplary behavior, this is a huge emphasis in almost every single letter in the New Testament. I've been doing a research project going through all of the letters and trying to count up the number of verses where this is emphasized, and to count up the number of verses where us loving each other is emphasized, because that's part of our outreach too, for people to see Christians love each other. And it's amazing how many times this is brought up. It's clearly one of the main emphases in the letters of the New Testament for how we are to live the Christian life. I think we're going to pray, if that's good. Yeah, it's time. Lord, first of all, we want to join with Katie in rejoicing that her son is home with you now and that he's fully healed. And Lord, all of us in this room, myself included, we're looking forward to that full healing that you're going to give us when we believe in you and when we go to be with you. And we thank you that she has that hope for her son, has that hope for her life. We have that hope, those of us who know Christ. Thank you for the love of the brothers and sisters, Lord, that Katie sensed people's prayers and she appreciated the love that was expressed through notes. So thank you for that, Lord. This passage that we looked at this morning, I think it's hard in some ways, Lord, this point that you're making, but we know what the takeaway is, that you want us to bless people and you want us to show people your love, and that this is a big reason why you've left us here in this world and in the neighborhoods and families, etc., that we're in. And we just pray that you'd give us a real sense of adventure and excitement about the opportunity that we have to show other people your love. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.